This morning we will be focusing on Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. And it is indicated in our program that we will be dealing with chapter 8 also, but there's a little bit of change. We'll be in chapter 7 mostly this morning and some part of chapter 6 just to connect the message that God placed in my heart while preparing for this morning's sermon. My objective this morning is to encourage all of you not to fall into emotional distress when God is requiring you to give up what seems to be a source of strength in your life as you follow His commands. In other words, we should not become troubled when God asks us to give up something that's so important in our lives, because He wants us to live our lives in a way that is utterly dependent on God, on Him. And so let me say that God does not only work in us in spite of our weaknesses by giving us strength, but He also leaves us in a way that we are so weak. You know, He leaves us in our weaknesses, in our helplessness, so that we will praise God all the more when we overcome all kinds of struggles with less resources in this life. That means dependency on God is what He requires. So having said that, as we try to observe the text this morning, my goal is to show you that God at times would leave us in our weakness as He works in our lives, as He gives us the victory about what He is commanding us to do. So let's read the text. I will start reading from verse 1, and I will end right in verse 8. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites in their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And all the others go every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." So I want to make four observations this morning based on the text that we just read. The first one is that we will examine God's appointment of Gideon which we saw actually several weeks ago in chapter 6. So we will examine God's appointment of Gideon as their leader. Secondly, we will examine how God reduced Gideon's army. And then thirdly, we will examine the method that God used or God employed in selecting the people he wanted to go in battle with Gideon. And then lastly, we will examine God's way of giving Gideon and his army their victory. So, selection of Gideon, reducing of Gideon's army, and method God used to reduce his army, and then the way of victory. So, we will see here that God's plan in preparing Gideon, that's back in chapter 6, 16 through 40, or very specifically from 25 through 32 of chapter 6, that God wanted Gideon to learn two more enemies, aside from the obvious enemy that were around them, the Midianites. God wanted Gideon to fight the enemy among them. That's part of God's choosing him. And God also wants Gideon to fight the enemy within them. So two kinds of enemies, enemy among them and enemies within them. Now, it was no surprise, as you may have observed from our previous study of the book of Judges, that the sin of the Israelites was not that they completely ignored God for worship of idols. And that's why his father, Gideon's father, had an altar here and a pole for worshiping the Canaanite gods. Actually, what they did was combine the worship of the living God, or the God of the Bible, and the God of the Canaanites. So they worshiped God formally, but their lives revolved around agricultural gods if they were farmers, or commerce idols if they were in business, or they even had gods about fertility and so on. Now, the question that you may ask is that, now this is now the fourth judge here, Gideon. Weren't these the same gods that their fathers and the previous judges had to deal with or get rid of previously? You may ask, why are they not learning this lesson? Haven't they learned yet that they have nothing to do with these gods? You know, they suffer every time they turn to these gods, and yet they kept going back to them ever since they came to the promised land. Well, idols appear to be the same from generation to generation because human nature has not changed. Humanity regularly recreates God for itself. You see, we desire security and comfort and enjoyment together with ambition and power and prestige and unbridled self-indulgence. And in every generation, there are forces at work within our hearts or within the hearts of every human being. And that is the desire for even career options, you know, for career and philosophies and lifestyle options. And sometimes they become idols in our hearts. And they all have one thing in common. They promise that they can make us happier. Or our lives can be, they promise that they can give better lives. But there's one thing that was so crucial in this idol worship. You know, the reason why the Israelites loved their idols is because they were able to manipulate them so they could get away in this kind of worship without losing their independence. That's what idol worship is all about. We create a God for ourselves so we can manipulate them, so we could pretend that we are doing something, we're worshiping something, and at the same time, we are controlling it. So we say sometimes, you know, practically, that we worship the Lord, but the world has crept, or the things of the world has crept in our hearts and in control of our behaviors and our lives. So therefore, Gideon had to learn this, had to throw the enemies away from among them, which were the false idols of Canaan. They had to do that before they could throw the enemies around them, the Midianites. And this is always the main way we get to have renewal in our lives. You see, God will not release us from the enemies around us if we do not see them. God does not like competition. He is a jealous God. He wants us to worship Him alone. And so as long as we have idols in our hearts, we will have struggles, and that's why we have to remove them first. Gideon is essentially being told by God to make the Lord the first in his heart. We are not to add anything to Jesus Christ as a requirement to being happy. We are not to use God to get what we really want. Instead, we must make God the first place, have the first place in our hearts, so that He may do what He wants for us. So that's the first enemy. The enemy among them was the idols. The second enemy that God wanted Gideon to see, and we see this in chapter 6, 36 through 40, is the enemy within them. And actually, that was the root cause why many of their problems happened, and that was unbelief. The reason we have enemies around us, Midianites, is because of the enemies among us. They're idols. In other words, the reason we have idols then is because deep down we don't trust God enough. We don't fully trust God. And the real reason why we worship idols is because we are afraid that if we give everything to God, if we totally surrender our lives to God and make Him this our supreme desire, then we would lose on some of the things we think are significant also in our existence. Or sometimes we think that God would let us down. That's why we do not want to trust God completely. And so as God asked Gideon to surrender everything and to lead the Israelites into battle, He had to overcome his unbelief. And we talked about this last time as well. How did Gideon overcome his unbelief? He pleaded to God by way of laying the fleece to show him that he was not one of the forces, you know, he was not one of the forces of nature, just like the gods that the Midianites worshipped. Gideon was asking for a supernatural revelation from God to show him who he really was, who God was really. And so this passage is not about making asking God to show us some kind of direction on when or why or how we should obey God. For us, this is not about asking God for a big picture of who He is. That, in other words, we should not do what Gideon did. We have to remember that Gideon did not have the Bible. You and I have the Bible. We have a fellowship of believers and prayer and church. And the Bible gives us a complete view and knowledge of God. And so we need to know, if we want to know the attributes of God, we go to the Bible. We do not have to lay the fleece, just like Gideon. The Bible is sufficient to increase our faith in Him. We don't need any other thing. The Bible is sufficient to show us everything about who God is. And so basically, Gideon here needed to address the issue in his heart that's struggling about faith, unbelief. And let me tell you something. God will do the same thing for you, like what He did to Gideon, if you will seek to know God through the pages of the Bible. So those were the two enemies that God wanted Gideon to see. The enemy among them, idols, and the enemy within them, unbelief, before they were able to fight the enemies around them. So that's the first observation. The second observation that we want to focus on here is the purposes that God showed in reducing Gideon's army. First, God wants Gideon to know that him and the 22,000 men cannot save themselves. God made it very clear. He said in verse 2, please read it again with me, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand." God said, "There are too many. You have too many men." And this is the greatest spiritual danger actually there is, that we should believe that we can save ourselves, that we are strong enough, that we are able. And so the lesson that God wants Gideon here to learn is that salvation is by grace alone and God's action, not earned with our own actions. That's what salvation is all about. And even when we go into the New Testament, salvation is God's work, not our work. So again, we see the principle that that if we want to be saved, it's not because we are good people or strong people. No, we have to think that we are good enough or strong enough. What God wants us to see here is that victory can be won or is won by the power of God, which is against the world's logic. It's unbelievable. And that's why grace, salvation by grace, is amazing. And you see, Gideon was a man from a weak family, from a weak tribe, and now he must face the Midianites with a handful of men. And so God wants him to see that it's not by his strength, but because of the power of God that they will be saved. And so this points us to the greater Gideon. That's Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger and who won our salvation in our weaknesses. So that's the first one here, why God reduced his army. The second reason why God reduced Gideon's army is that he doesn't want them or him to boast in their strength. We see that also in verse 2. It says, after stating that he had too many men, God said, "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hands have saved me. Now, you and I have a tendency to boast. Whether you agree with me or not, sometimes we are even unaware that we are boasting. Some of us even boast that we are humble. Actually, in Proverbs, God said that he hates this attitude. If you turn with me in Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verse 16, it says, you know, Proverbs 6, 16, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are abomination to him. And right here, the first one in verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. God hates boasting. And this is the reason why God takes away from us what he could use, what we could use as an object of boasting. Imagine if you were Gideon. He was a nobody, becoming somebody, coming from a small clan of Benjamin, of little influence to becoming very influential. Actually, he became even more influential than Barak, the previous judge. Barak had only 10,000 fighters. But here, Gideon, in his first call, had 32,000 men. That's phenomenal. Imagine that. Coming from that background, nobody becoming somebody. But then God told Gideon he could not have all those men. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. You see, God's ways are different than our ways. God wants us to trust in him even with small resources. Now let me illustrate this to you in what God was doing here to Gideon. That looks illogical. Now you may have heard this lots of stories about caterpillars already. So this may be another one. So add this to your list. So please bear with me in illustrating this way. One day, God asked a caterpillar to climb up on a very high or the very top of a tree. The caterpillar thought that it wasn't that bad to obey God's command. Imagine you being able to do what you like to do, you know, what you love doing while you're following God's commands. You know, treetops are fun places. You get to see a lot of things, and it feels good to be in high places. Then God said, find the highest leaf and hang upside down. Now the caterpillar thought, this is not fun. And he wondered what God was doing. This didn't make sense to him. He wondered why God would send him in a high place like that, then require him to do something so difficult and miserable as hanging upside down. Then God said, wrap yourself up in a cocoon until you are completely covered, and don't go out until I tell you. The caterpillar thought, this is too much. He wondered why God would ask him to do these things. He also thought that God didn't really care about him, leaving him in the dark for such a long time. But the caterpillar obeyed and did as God had asked. finally God said, after a long time, you may come out now. And a beautiful butterfly came out in the sunlight. Once again, he saw the beauty of everything that God created. Only now he was able to fly everywhere and enjoy every flower and every tree in the entire place. Then God said to him, looking him straight in the eye, never forget in the light what I have taught you in the dark. That's what God was teaching Gideon. And that's what God is teaching us when he is asking us to give up a lot of things in our lives, even though they look so good and like sources of strength. He wants us to learn to trust in him. So that's the second observation. Learning to trust even in little things so that God's power may be visible as we follow and obey him. Now let's go to the third observation, which is the methods that God used in selecting the people he wanted to go into battle with Gideon. That's in verses 3 and down to four first, and then we will keep going from 5 through 8. The first way God reduced the army, Gideon's army, was to send those who were afraid and fearful. See, not everyone who's going to be to battle will be helpful if they are afraid. So God did not mainly remove their chance to boast if they won't be, if they will be big in number. Gideon also had to understand that those who were fearful would not make good soldiers. They would be more of a hindrance than help because they would tend to run after their first contact with the enemy. It was better that the fearful ones were all sent home. Now I think about that sometimes here at Desiring God as we do things together. And that's why we pray for strength and boldness. Because fear has nothing to do with fighting the enemy. And so God sent them home. Secondly, God sent home also those who were concerned about their personal needs. Sending home those who were more concerned about themselves. That's in 4 through 8. God said that 10,000 men was still too big for them, or for Gideon to fight the enemy. So God took them to drink at a nearby place. And those who scooped water to their mouth were kept. And those who knelt down and lapped like dogs were sent home. See, by sitting upright and drinking from their hands, the first group showed a readiness to meet the enemy very quickly. This attentiveness was more important than satisfying their thirst, their personal desire or need for water. And that's what the other group did. They showed their interest in getting water as conveniently as possible by bending down at the waist bringing the body to the water so easily. You see, you and I like to, you know, we like to get things quick and easy. Sometimes we don't like to go or do things in a hard way. But God is looking. God is looking for those who are willing to sacrifice their personal comforts for the sake of obeying God. And that's what God wanted Gideon to see. That's what God wants you to see this morning. He's looking for 300 men, I would say women also, who are willing to give up their personal comfort. So this meant then that Gideon must have been so perplexed again, or maybe dismayed, to see as few as 300 of his precious 10,000 men drink in an approved manner. Meaning, now that he only has, now that he has to get rid of 9,700. But you see, as a result, Gideon went again to God, and God spoke to him in a dream of a Midianite soldier. You can read that in 9 through 14. God spoke to Gideon once again by saying that he would truly win this battle. You can read that story for yourself, 9 through 14. You see, God speaks to us all the time when we are seeking Him with all of our hearts. When we are distressed and when we are confused, when we are in need of help, when we are helpless, when we are weak, God will come to show us His strength. And you will find out that's exactly what God did to Gideon. And so let's now observe the last one. Let's make the last observation here. God's way of giving Gideon his army and his army their victory. And that's now in 19 through 25. Now this is so brilliant. And I would say this is so brilliant because we have a brilliant God. Gideon's battle was so amazing. And so we will make four observations here. First one is few but committed. Obviously, any strategy Gideon used had to compensate the size of his army. Actually, it was one Israelite against 1,000 or 1,200 Midianites. Imagine that. That's the proportion. Therefore, the first strategy was to appear and sound far greater in size than they really were. And so this fits then again, as you think about what God did here. This fits within God's entire plan of salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world in a humble, small place, a small town of Bethlehem, to save the world, the entire world, from its sin. Few, but committed. That's the first observation here in God's way of gaining victory. The second one is that no skill or strength were necessary. It did not take any competence or power to break jars and blow horns. I mean, you can do that. Even kids can do that. They can break jars. They can blow those, horns. You see, in any battle, there is the possibility that enemy's superior strength or skill would lead to victory or defeat or lack of it. But this strategy, the God-given strategy, was to remove military skill so that they will not boast again in their own way of winning the battle. The Israelites simply stood in their position. That's what we see in verse 21. While the Midianites slaughtered each other and ran for their lives, which we see in verse 21. Brilliant. Not only that the strategy, the way God reduced their army was so brilliant. The timing, actually, which is the third observation, was brilliant as well. Gideon attacked the Midianites just after they had changed the guard on the middle of the watch. We see that in verse 19. So the night time from 6 to p.m. to 6 a.m. was probably divided into three watches or 4 hours each watch. And one third of the army took turns standing guard around the camp, while the other two thirds were sleeping, they ate and they slept. And so this would have been the situation just after the middle of the watch, which was 10 p.m. One third of the army would have been walking back to the camp, after the change. One third was walking back while two thirds were sleeping. And so when they heard the noise and the screaming and the lights, when they saw the lights, they thought that these one third of the army walking back so that they would switch thought they were their enemies. And so those ones who woke up felt like they were invaded. And so that's why they slaughtered one another. So their confusion and fear caused them to kill or caused this massive slaughter. Now, last observation. You may remember that the Midianites actually were good camel riders. You remember that in the past sermon? They were good in camels were so useful in raiding the Israelites, taking their produce. And the camels gave the Midianites an unequaled ability to move its army rapidly in great distances, even in their military strategy. But what happened here is that because of that confusion, the Midianites actually were not able to use their camels. They all just ran away as fast as they could. And another thing that you might observe, remember Gideon had 35,000 men at first. Now that the Midianites were helpless, he called in verses 23 and 25 those men to pursue the bloody, helpless Midianites. Now you think about that. Who did it? God. God is fighting for us whenever we are weak. So how do we apply this God strategy of reducing the resources in our lives? God may be asking you, as you examine your hearts this morning, God may be asking you to give up something in your life. Maybe so important to you in order that you may be able to serve him better. God may be asking you to give up something that you may be holding on for a long time. Maybe time, money, or something about you, God may be asking you to give up even comfort, so that you may follow him or might follow his commands. You see, There are times when God is asking us that way, like what we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9. The Apostle Paul pleading with God to take away what God gave him so that he would not boast. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So if God is asking you to give up some of those things in your life, or a lot of things in your lives, do not be afraid. Do not lose hope. Do not think that God doesn't care. Sometimes God will take you in the dark, just like that caterpillar. But God is at work. You see, God does not simply work in us in spite of our weaknesses, but he works in us while, even in our weaknesses, so that we will praise him all the more when we experience victory in our lives. So three things I want you to ponder as we close on this morning's message. This principle is the basis of our salvation. We cannot be saved if we think that we are good or able. Salvation, as we have learned also in our core seminar this morning, salvation cannot be earned. Salvation cannot be given to us because we deserve it, or that we are able to serve ourselves, or that we can do something to be saved. God's saving power only works on us when we admit that we have no worthiness or goodness in our lives. That means when we repent, when we go to God and admit that we have sinned and that we ignored God, that we have violated God's law, and that we are sinners, and that we cannot save ourselves, and ask God to save you. That's what it is. Secondly, this principle that God showed to Gideon shows how repentance works. Paradoxically, it is only when we repent and are sorrowful over our failures before God that we understand the vastness and the greatness of his grace and his love. For example, if someone says to you, "I paid your bills," and you don't know how much that person paid, you will be even more thankful to that person when you find out how large, if you know, your bill was that he paid, when you find that out. And that's the same thing about God. The bigger your debt is, the greater your joy is in his payment that you would be rejoicing upon. So it is only as we see our weaknesses, or our weakness, that the strength of God's grace and love is even more praised. And the third principle that we see here is that God's dealing with Gideon explains how we almost always see growth in our spiritual walk with God. You see, our problems come because we sometimes are making good things become too important to us, turning them as idols. And so therefore, anger, frustrations, discouragement arise because we have made idols for ourselves, because we think that they will give us happiness or will give us more, worth. And it is only when those things are threatened or removed that we turn and find safety and significance in the Lord. I remember living in a country where there was nothing much to rely on. And here, you know, here we are, you know, we live in a very comfortable place. And still we are not strong in our faith. I remember one time, one of our kids, so sick, and we needed to run him to the hospital, that we had to pray to the Lord to give us a means of transportation to run him quickly to the hospital because they weren't available. And here we are. We have insurance, you know, insurance coverages. We have our cars that are working, that when you turn on the ignition, it will actually start. And we do not trust God enough. See, this was the lesson that God was teaching Gideon. Trust in me. Obey me. Because the only way I can work in your heart is to experience some darkness, to give everything up for my sake, so that in the end, you will fly like a butterfly, enjoying every flower and every tree in the garden of God's mercy and glorious place. Let's bow our heads. Father, teach us to trust in you. That life is not about having everything that we need to be able to feel blessed and to feel victorious or making progress. That life is not about having a lot of things. Just like Gideon thinking in the first place that feeling significant because he had 35,000 men. But life is about not having practically nothing, but having you. And so that we can say that you are sufficient. You are more than enough for us. And so I pray, Lord, for each individual in this room, especially for those who are not believers yet, that they will trust in you, that they will admit that they cannot save themselves, and bow and kneel before you, asking you for your mercy to save them. And for those who are followers of Christ, for each one of us, that we would be like Gideon, willing to take the lesson so that your victory might be, so that your power and our weaknesses might be proclaimed. And so as Desiring God Community Church, who desires to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ, may we live our lives not minding some kind of suffering, not minding pain, because we know that through that only through that kind of life, that you may be more exalted in us. So give us the faith, increase our faith, deepen our devotion to you, deepen our trust in you. Make your grace, your future grace, sufficient in our daily lives as we obey you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.